Well, as we turn back to that portion of God's word that we've just read in 2 Peter chapter 3, we turn to verse 10 this morning, particularly looking at verse 10 this morning. We remind ourselves that in this second epistle, the apostle has reminded the believers of the great, precious promises of God, and that his people have escaped the corruption that is in the world. And yet he charges everyone who names the name of Christ to do this one good thing of self-examination, that they would indeed examine themselves, that they would know that they are established in the truth, that they would be diligent, not short-sighted, but they would make their calling and their election sure. For he says, in so doing these things, you will never stumble. He reminds the recipients, the original recipients of this epistle, that they were witnesses of the glory. They were witnesses of the glory of the Lord Jesus. As with all the writers of old, they were moved of the Spirit, not by any human private interpretation, but they brought the word of God as God the Holy Spirit moved them. And so this is the word of God. In chapter 2, the apostle has been centering upon the warning of the false prophets, the false teachers that would come, secretly coming in, attacking the church to bring destructive heresies, falsehoods, even denying the truth of the Lord. We've seen how these false teachers have continued on even to the present age. And here we've been looking in this final chapter that indeed the apostle warns the people of God that there are going to be mockers, scoffers, who will live in open defiance to God, saying that the Lord Jesus is not coming. Even amongst those who would profess faith, they would walk after their own lusts, saying, where is the Lord's coming? Where is the coming of the judge of all the earth? We saw last time that the Lord is not slack. The Lord is not late in his coming, but he's long-suffering. He's gracious. He's merciful, not willing that any should perish, not any of his elect ones, for whom the Father gave to him, as he said in John 6, of all that the Father has given to me, I should lose none, but I should raise them up at the last day. And we are indeed cautioned in verse 8 that anyway we are not to count the years toward God as we would, for a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. For our God is the God of eternity, not the God of time. And yet, God the Holy Spirit moves the Apostle Peter to use such human language to point to us of a certain day. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. What comes to mind right now, just come to my mind right now, is When the Lord Jesus comes again to gather together his elect ones, those who have died in him will be raised, and those who are alive at his coming shall all be joined together. We have on several occasions in the Word of God this being referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is called the bridegroom of his church, and his perfected church that he will perfect are called the bride. And I remember it being told me, as the days approached my wedding, that it was almost like, am I invited? Because I was told it's the bride's day. You heard that before? It's her day. Well, it was told to me. But it's the opposite way around here. It's his day. This is his day. It's the bridegroom's day, not the bride's day. The day of the Lord. I've been told the message this morning this. He comes suddenly, but not without warning. And that's important. That's very important. Very, very important. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming suddenly. He's told us he's coming suddenly. His apostles have told us he is coming suddenly. But we are warned of his coming. And so we are warned to be ready for his coming. That is the teaching of God's word here. Now we keep watch over many earthly things, don't we? We keep guard. Things which we in many instances place such a high value upon. There are bank vaults and safes, and some people hide their money under the bed still. We have many locks and security systems. We place a high value on many things in this life, be it health. Health has become almost a god. Family, homes, possessions, and all manner of other things, which all have this one thing in common. They are all temporary. They are all temporary. We will have all these things, or all these people, only for a season. They are merely lent to us for a season. For they will, like all things of the earth, pass away. Yet that which is eternal, the soul that goes into eternity itself, very few place a value upon. The one thing that we should place a value upon. And therefore, they do not keep a watch out for it. And so as to guard it from harm. Yes, the events of the past 18 months or so, and the continued complacency of people across the world, grounded in a stubborn rebellion against God and his word, shows that mankind, whilst clinging to stuff, lives continually and in continual denial of God and the certainty of that great day of judgment when every soul must appear before the Creator to give an account. And that one they must appear before, the Word of God tells us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. But what about the complacency of the Church of Jesus Christ? Now, you would not think that in a verse that speaks of the second coming of Christ that I would say such a statement. What about the complacency of the church that bears the name of Christ? The complacency in the last year and continuing on right now. The complacency about the assembling together for worship and to declare the Lord's death until he comes. Do you know that there are hundreds of churches that have not celebrated the Lord's Supper since I don't know when? What are we to do? What are we commanded to do? To declare the Lord's death till when? Is it just some ritual that we do in time? No, we're declaring till he comes, till the day of the Lord. Yet if the Lord had returned in 2020, how many people have you heard say such a thing? If the Lord Jesus had returned in 2020, what would he have found? What would he have found his servants doing? The master of the house had come back. What would he have found the servants doing? I tell you what he would have found. Many places of worship closed. Closed. The apostle directs us here in 2 Peter 3:10 to the suddenness of the Saviour's second coming. It's sudden. It's a sudden climactic event. Now firstly, see this morning, as we consider the very important warning of God's word, that the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, that day which for so long has been mocked, which for so long has been ridiculed, which for so long has been denied and defied, even as today, as people live for themselves in more and more open, shameless sin and depravity, saying by their works, where is the promise of his coming? As such, continue being by nature the fool that the psalmist tells us in Psalm 14 and Psalm 16. The fool. Fool. To say there is no God, there is no judge, there is no coming of the Lord. There is no God with whom we have to do. Such as say we are our own gods and answer to no one else but ourselves. People say we live in a day of freedom of speech. No, the freedom of speech only applies to those who shout loudest. It only applies to those whose depraved lifestyle tells us we must accept it. If we accept that, we have freedom of speech. But there is no freedom of speech to say what God tells them. Repent. Repent. For indeed the Lord is coming. The apostle, by the Holy Spirit, declares, he warns, he stands in the very watchtower, as all believers should be. And he calls out. He sounds forth the very alarm of God to all who will hear. The day of the Lord is coming as a thief. Christ, the Saviour, who is judge of all the earth, is coming soon. He himself declares some of the final words recorded here in the Word of God are from the Son of God saying, "Behold, I come quickly." And yet, people run around with their fingers in their ears and their fists in the face of the Almighty. He's coming soon. And therefore, the warning here is, don't get caught unawares. Hear what God's word says here. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And notice the profound nature of the words. The thief comes at night when people are caught off guard. When people are least expecting. When people are asleep. When they are less vigilant. It is interesting how the Lord Jesus and his apostles here, they use such a term which is used for that one who comes to steal and to destroy. He says such a term. He uses the same term in John 10. The Lord Jesus, when he speaks of the thief who comes to steal and to destroy the flock. Well, a thief does, if I can use the term, his best work at night. Does his best work at night. And notice the Apostle Peter is using the very language. He's moved by the Spirit of God to use the very language that Jesus taught his disciples before. In Matthew 24 and Luke 12. The Apostle Paul also refers to this in 1 Thessalonians 5. To show that the things of this life should not distract you from being at the ready. You know, when people take the fire drill at work, you taking a fire drill at work? It's a funny thing. I say funny. You chuckle at the behaviour of people at fire drills. And they presume it's the fire drill as well sometimes. But when people take the fire drill at work seriously, when they take it seriously, not as just some joke to stand in the courtyard and have a cigarette and a chat, but when they take it seriously, how is it? Well, it is when they don't do what is so often the case in fire drills that I've observed, especially in winter time. Upon hearing the alarm, going to get their coats, going to get their bags, going to get their cigarettes, etc. And of course today they will be going to get their mobile phone. Rather than heading straight for the fire exit as instructed. Their behaviour is so that they really do not believe there is a fire. When there would be a real fire, how much time is there to go and get such possessions, to cling to such things? People more worried about being cold than whether or not they should be trapped in a burning building. The suddenness of Christ's appearing is not taken seriously, as people are like the man in the parable Jesus talked of, who was so rich and he had such great abundance of crops that his barns were not big enough, and so he built bigger barns and said, I have enough to take my rest and be merry. Who focused his attention upon his worldly goods. Remember the warning that Jesus gave in that parable in John 12:20. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Notice the words of Jesus here speak of the suddenness of how this man in the parable will be ushered into eternity. Be it through death, sudden death, or be it through the suddenness of the Lord's return. And also note, this is the same discourse in Luke 12 where Jesus speaks of his sudden return to his disciples. It's all related. So I ask the question, what are you clinging to? What are you clinging to? You know, the mind thinks of someone who's dangling from a cliff face. Oh, you watch those dramas or those films or whatever, and you cringe, don't you? And you're wondering what's going to happen. And they're clinging, they've got a glove on. I don't know if anyone's seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Oh, it's... The woman, she's clinging to this what she thinks is the grail. And I've got it, and she's falling. Then, and Indiana Jones says, "Grab hold of my hand," and she's got gloves on, and she's clinging to this, which she places value upon, and the glove comes off her hand, and she falls down, and is consumed. But if we're clinging to Jesus, it is because his hand is clinging to us. And there is no fear of us falling, because none shall pluck us from his hand, he says. What are you clinging to? Is it the things of this passing world or the things of eternity? Clinging to the things of eternity, you shall never fall. Secondly, as we think again of the analogy of a fire alarm, the sad thing is this, that because the coming of the Saviour is mocked, and as the gospel message being, as it were, the drill, the warning to make people ready for when the real alarm, the final alarm, the trump of the archangel sounds forth to announce the coming of the judge, many will be taken unawares. Because they did not take the seriousness of the gospel to heart. The word of God here shows the complacency of those who were given full warning. Full warning. Repent, 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 for the kingdom of God is at hand. Behold, now is the accepted. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Ever wondered why God the Holy Spirit uses such words there in 2 Corinthians 6? Why do you suppose these words are so important? Behold, now is the accepted time. Why do you suppose those words are so important? Why is it imperative to know yourself saved from sin and the judgment and the wrath of God now, today? Why? Well, you know, I'm going to say my catchphrase, it's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. It's simple, you know. Very simple. If we have ears to hear, you can only be sure of now. That's the one thing we can be sure of. Now, this day, or rather, this very moment. It's the only thing we can be sure of. Those few moments ago when I spoke, they're gone. They're gone. Tomorrow may never come in terms of salvation. Rather, tomorrow may herald your being ushered into eternity unto the judgment. That's why I believe the apostle writes those words so urgently to the Corinthian church. Now, thirdly, the people of God, his own special chosen elect ones, called by his grace, should not be. They are the ones of all people who should not be taken unawares. Not found, not expectant of this great day of the Lord. Even though we know not when exactly it shall be, we should not be taken unawares. Not at all. Let's see what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly. They've been taught this. They've been taught this. Do you notice this theme? It's repeated again and again. It's widely been taught and believed amongst the churches. So it's not just being recorded here by and written to the scattered believers by Peter and written here to the church at Thessalonica. They had already been taught this. This is a widely taught teaching, a doctrine. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, you brethren are not in darkness. Those who shall not escape and are overcome are in darkness. Darkness of sin and unbelief. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. There you have it. The child of God should not be overtaken by the coming of the Lord Jesus. Even though, if we're honest, so often we live not in the light of his return. It is simply because we know the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, that we are, as verse 5 of the text reads, sons of light. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. Not night, sons of the day, called into the marvellous light of the Lord, illuminated with the gospel, illuminated within by the Spirit of God, illuminated with the truth of God. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Because of this, that we are called to live as such people of the light. People of the day. And in light of the Lord's return. Expectant. And therefore living lives that have nothing to do with the works of darkness. As those who deny the Saviour and the final judgment. As Peter speaks of in the opening verses of our text. Ephesians 5 also speaks of our living lives that reflect who we are, reflect our profession. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Light exposes darkness. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, and notice this is an analogy the Lord uses here in quoting from the prophet Isaiah, but he is not speaking of those who are dead in sin, as I once thought it was. This is talking of how we are asleep in the light. As dear Keith Green said, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, valuing the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil, and the days are evil more and more, pointing that the Lord is at hand. Philippians 4. For as Jesus speaks of his coming suddenly, like a thief in the night, the church, the people of God, are to be found looking for him, desiring his return. He says in Luke 12:36, "You yourselves be like men who wait for their master." Who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. See also in Luke 12 verses 39 and 40. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched." Gives an analogy from us being the master of the house now. "He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The church, the Christian, the true believer on Christ, are the ones who must sound out, we're the only ones who can, who must sound out loudly all around that alarm. You know, you have, we go back to the analogy of the workplace with the one who's in charge of the fire alarm. There's usually someone designated in charge of the fire alarm. And there are fire marshals as well. You don't get a hat or anything, but I think I was a fire marshal once. No one listens to a word you say, like I say about the bags and the coats. But nonetheless, we are those fire marshals. Getting ready. Sounding the alarm all around. Getting people ready for that great emergency. The real thing. The real thing. Not a practice. Not a drill. The real thing. The day of the Lord, singular, shall come as a thief in the night. Suddenly, that they may be found believing on him. Because we have sounded the alarm and they have heeded the call. Jesus is coming soon. Suddenly, swiftly, when we least expect. We're to be ready. We're to be ready to meet him as Saviour. Rather than judge. We are to be found living as children of the light, looking for him, wanting to see him expectantly. May the church of Jesus Christ heed these words from Hebrews 10. We've read them so often in the last year. And as I said, I wonder, has anyone looked at these words in the light of the second coming? Very few, I would say. Hebrews 10 verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What has he promised? Well, we'll see in a moment what he's promised. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. What is it unto? And so much the more, as you see the day approaching. The day that him who is faithful promised of, that he comes quickly as a thief in the night. That is why, and it has not occurred to me in such a singular form, that is why it is so important that the church wakes up from its slumber and is about the business of God truly. For the day of the Lord is approaching, and he expects to find his people about his business, not the business of the world. Amen.